Morning. This morning, scripture reading comes from Job chapter 9, verses 32 and 33. Again, that's Job chapter 9, verses 32 and 33. And it reads, "For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both."
Good morning. You know, some people have a hard time accepting Jesus as God. And I find it very difficult to wrap my mind around that fact, that there are people who live in this life and they don't believe that Jesus is God. That's a very difficult one for me. Seeing that we have the evidence of who Jesus truly is and who he was while he was here on earth, to me it would be a very difficult undertaking to live in this life without the acknowledgement of Jesus being God. When Jesus was here on earth and getting close to the time when he would leave the disciples, he sought to comfort them and let them know that he was always going to be with them as they were commissioned to go and take that gospel throughout all the world, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. But John writes in John chapter 20, 30 and 31, he said, "Truly, many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which were not written in this book." He said, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." And so we have the evidence, we have the testimony of God's Son in all that he did in order to produce faith in us. And I love what Jesus told Thomas. He said, "Thomas, blessed art thou, because thou hast seen, thou believe." He said, "But blessed are they who has not seen yet believe." And isn't it interesting that some 2,000 years after our Lord was crucified and sent back, went back to heaven, and here today we are still believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he is truly God. We noticed last week, last Sunday night, that John wasted no time in presenting his Lord as God. In John 1, he gets right to the matter at hand, and he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He says, "The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made which was made. In him," he said, "was life, and the life was the light of men, and that light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." John, in verse number 14, says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt," or tabernacled, "among us, and he said, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." We noted last week that it does not matter what you believe about Jesus. It does not matter what wonderful titles that you give to him and attribute to him. If you don't begin with the one that means the most, that he's God. Amen. There are religions that believe that he was a great prophet, but that's not good enough if he's not God. There are those who believe that he was quite the visionary, but that's not good enough if he's not God. There were those who would even believe that he was a high priest, but a high priest without him being God, not good enough. There are those who believe that Jesus was quite the philosopher, a masterful teacher, but if he's not God, none of that matters. So it does not matter what titles we attribute to him. He can be wonderful and counselor and all of those things, the Prince of Peace, but if he's not God, then my friends, it all falls to nothingness. So if we don't get it right regarding his deity, then nothing else truly matters. And the reason for that is simple. If Jesus is not God, then my friends, he is man. And if he's only man, then you literally owe him nothing. So when people profess to believe in this Bible and cannot come to understand Jesus being God, then my friends, then they're gonna have to come to understand that Jesus, if he's not God, then we don't owe him our allegiance. Then we don't owe him worship. For if he was an angel, angels are not to be worshipped. And if he's man, man is not to be worshipped. And therefore, then we would owe nothing to Jesus. Maybe it was the case that Jesus was a great man and maybe better than most. But my friends, if he's not God, then he's simply just a man. Well, there are some things that I believe we proved beyond a shadow of a doubt last Sunday night, that eternal word became God. The eternal living word that ever was. And verse number 14 became, at a definite point in time, God in the flesh, in his incarnation. Well, I want to show you the uniqueness of Jesus. Just some logical points that show that when we look at these logical points, then my friends, you got to understand, as we look at these things, we got to know whether or not any other man or any these things that we're going to describe by Jesus can be ascribed to any other man. I want to show you that Jesus stands unique. That's the title of this sermon. Jesus stands unique. Jesus stands unique in his birth. Now you can look at Matthew chapter 1, and you can look at verses 18 down through verse number 23, and you will find that there was a woman who was a virgin that was found with a child. When does that happen? And then you will also notice that there was a seed that was planted in that woman that the Bible attributes to the Holy Spirit. My friend, can any other man claim that? You may have not been here to understand and know the circumstances of your birth when you were born, but I guarantee you no one ever told you that any such thing happened to you regarding your birth. The angel appeared to the father, to Joseph, and informed him that the conception was that of the Holy Spirit. Then an angel appeared to Joseph and even told him what to name that child. His name shall be called Jesus. And then he told him the purpose for which that child would come. He's going to come forth because he's going to save his people from their sins. My friends, before this child was even born, he had a people. He's speaking about the child. And he's saying that when this child come forth, this child is going to save his people from their sins. Amen. Did you have a people before you were born? What was happening regarding his birth was a matter of fulfilled prophecy regarding the circumstances of his birth. You know it wasn't according to man's wisdom, because if man had an opportunity to bring God into the world, don't you know man would have had all kinds of pomp and circumstance? Man would have did it up. I mean, God is coming to the world. Don't you think he would have came to all of the best that the world had to offer? But God chose poverty. So you know that if God is coming into the world, it cannot be according to man's wisdom. For had they recognized this was God coming into the world, then my friends, the circumstances would have been quite different. Jesus is unique. It was prophesied that his name would be Emmanuel, which the Bible says being interpreted means God is with us. Does that not agree with what John says? He, the Word, became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the Father, full of grace and truth. My friends, Jesus stands unique in his birth. Is there any other man could claim these wonderful things regarding their birth? We could say more about the birth, but let's move on. Jesus stands unique in his life. My friend, Jesus suffered every temptation and suffered them successfully. The Hebrew writer in chapter 4 and verse number 15 says what? For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He said, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You know what Jesus is? Jesus is the answer to Job's plight. Job had some questions regarding God. And Job really was looking forward to his day in court. But Job couldn't find anyone who could represent it. Look at what Job states in Job chapter 9. And notice verse number 32 and verse number 33.
For he is not a man.
Uh-huh.
As I am.
Uh-huh.
That I should answer him.
Okay, listen. Job was basically viewing God as unapproachable. How can I approach him? He's not a man as I am that I can actually answer him, that I can truly approach him. I cannot approach him on his level. But notice what else he says.
And that we should come together in judgment.
That we should come together in judgment. Job wants his day in court. Job feels that he is suffering as a righteous man, and he can't understand. There's some things that he just can't quite figure in his mind how he's suffering this way and he's living righteously. How God has given him life and now is taking it away. Job doesn't understand that. And he wants to be vindicated. He wants his day in court, but he cannot approach God. Notice what he says.
Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both.
Job said there's no goer. There is no go-between. There is no arbiter. There is no referee. There is no umpire. There is no mediator. There is no one who can actually get on the level of God and on the level of man and then bring us together so we can fix this thing. So we can find out what's going on here. So that we can be brought together in judgment and I can be vindicated. We don't have such a person. And Job is crying because of his plight. But don't you know that Jesus is the answer to Job's plight? Jesus is the answer to Job's question. You see, Jesus is the one who will allow us all to have our day in court. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. John would say, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. My friend Paul even says that it is a mediator, 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 5. He said, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus was perfect. What does it mean? It means that he was perfect in his ability to overcome temptation. He did not succumb to any of the temptation. And he lived his life perfectly. Perfectly in every single way. He answered Job's question because Jesus was perfectly God and perfectly man at the exact same time. 100% God, 100% man, and knows both sides. And so therefore the Hebrew writer says, we do not have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. No longer can man look to God and say, you don't know what it's like to be a man. You don't know what it's like to be human. You don't know what it's like to suffer. You don't know what it's like to deal with this stuff here on this earth. You don't understand. Oh, yes, he does, because he came down here and showed us how to live it.
Amen.
And he did it perfectly. Is there any other man that can claim such a thing? There's no other man that can claim it. But he's not God. He was perfection. The embodiment of perfection. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 5. John says, and ye know that he was manifested. Why, John? To take away sins. To take away our sins. And in him is no sin. The Lord was wholly free from sin in every moment of his life. Now take a little test with me. Raise your hand if you have been free from sin in every moment of your life. No one? So at least we know as far as 72nd go. No one can claim what Jesus accomplished. Let me show you what I mean. He was perfect and sinless
in his outer man, his body, his flesh. Let me show you. Look at Matthew chapter 4. And notice verse number 3 and verse number 4.
And when the tempter came to him.
Hold on. Do you know what I mean by body and flesh? I mean, you are flesh, right? And with flesh, there are certain inclinations. There are certain passions and things that comes along with that, right? And there are certain appetites. You know, we actually have to provide for this flesh. And sometimes those things can become unhealthy. And Jesus was perfect and sinless in his outer man in providing for the appetites and desires of the body that we all have. And in Matthew chapter 4, we get a vivid description of his ability to overcome the temptation to satisfy and gratify those appetites in his flesh. Come on, read.
And when the tempter came to him,
uh-huh.
He said, if thou be the Son of God.
If thou be the Son of God. Come on.
Command that these stones be made bread.
How long has he been without food? 40 days. And 40 nights. I know sometimes we read over these scriptures and we don't allow that to sink in. I just want you to take a moment and let that sink in. You ever been hungry? What's the longest you've ever gone without food? You see, when I look at that, Jesus took the full force. He took the full force of the temptation. You know, if you surrender to temptation so quickly, you never understand what it takes to withstand it. But Jesus took the full brunt of it, all the force that it had. I mean, 40 days and 40 nights. And then the suggestion comes, appealing to his intense hunger, make these stones into bread with the power and the ability to do so. And with the reasoning like we would do, hey, it's for the preservation of the body. Why would that be a bad thing? We can justify anything, but Jesus took the full brunt of that temptation and still did not succumb. I'm telling you, after 2-3 days, I would have been turning trees and dirt and everything into bread. What about you? What about you? I recall doing a 30-hour fast with my family, with my children. We did a 30-hour fast. And man, I was stir crazy. My children caught me with a peppermint in my mouth. I didn't think there was wrong with a peppermint, but the hell, you cheating? Forty days and 40 nights. You talking about intense hunger. And Jesus overcame that temptation by not succumbing to it and therefore did not sin. He was perfect and sinless in his outer man. He was perfect and sinless in his inner man, the heart. You don't have to look at this. Matthew 4, 5 through 10, you know what Satan did. He continued. What was he doing? He was trying to appeal to a person with pride. He was trying to appeal to someone, like if you had an ego, oh boy, he'd have got you. If you had unhealthy ambition, oh, Satan would have got you. But Jesus had none of those things in his character, so there was nothing for the temptation to latch on to. The reason we, as someone said, get got, the reason we get got, sometimes it's because we got the stuff and the flaws already in our character, and when something comes that appeals to that thing, we fall. We go for it. But Jesus didn't have no unhealthy pride. He didn't have no unhealthy ambition. He didn't have any ego. So when Satan comes tempting him, says, hey, you know what? I give you all the kingdoms of the world. Jesus did not in any way take the bait and sin. He was perfect and sinless in his outer man and in his inner man. He was perfect and sinless in his walk. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. And notice when you get there, verse number 21. Come on, read it for us.
Even hereunto were ye called, because Christ offered supper for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps.
Jesus was perfect and sinless in his walk. And you know, when you think about walk, walk stands for manner of life, or stands for direction, or both. Manner of life means Jesus was absolutely perfect in being the Christian's example of living. When you're talking about an example for Christian living, you need look no further than Jesus Christ. He is a perfect and sinless example for all of us to follow. And he left us an example to copy. But not only that, he stands perfect in his direction. He says he left us an example that we should follow his steps. You see, if you follow the steps of Jesus, it'll lead you right to the Father. Amen. John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You want a relationship with the Father? You want the reconciliation with the Father? All you got to do is follow Jesus. If you follow Jesus, you can follow him right to heaven. Luke 18, 22, Jesus talking to that young rich ruler. He said, one thing that you lack. He said, sell all that thou hast, distribute to the poor. He says, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. Following Christ will lead you to heaven. Why? He's from heaven. John 6, 38. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And my friends, if you follow Christ, you can follow him directly on to heaven. I think you ought to follow those steps, don't you? You can follow Jesus to eternal life. Matthew 19, 27. Peter said, we followed you, Lord, and what shall we receive? And verse number 29, he answered, no man that has left father and mother, brothers and sisters, shall not receive in this life mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and lands. And not only that, he says you'll receive a hundredfold in this life and inherit eternal life. Following Jesus will lead you to eternal life. Jesus was perfect and sinless in his walk. My friends, he was perfect and sinless in his talk. Look at 1 Peter 22 and notice verse number 22.
Who did no sin,
neither was guile or deceit found in his mouth. He was sinless and perfect in his manner of speech. You notice earlier in this epistle in chapter 2 and verse 1, Peter has said that they need to put away all malice and put away all deceit. Now as he turns to Jesus for an example, he says that there was no deceit found in his mouth. A quotation that he took from Isaiah 53 in verse number 9. My friends, Isaiah said he had did no violence and neither was any deceit found in him. Peter drew attention to speech because speech is indicative of what is in the heart. You see, the Bible says, Jesus actually said, Matthew chapter 12, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You see, my friends, Jesus never stumbled in his speech. He never made one incorrect statement. He never sinned with his talk. And it was also indicative of what kind of heart he had. Jesus had to be a perfect, sinless sacrifice. And there is a Father in heaven that knows all things. And you can just imagine the Father looking into the heart of Jesus, and there was never one thing out of place. Not one thought. In Mark 7, 20 through 22, Jesus talks about out of the heart proceed blasphemy and deceit. It comes from the heart. And he says that which comes from within is that which defiles a man. James would say that if any man stumble not in his speech, the same is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body, James 3 and verse number 2. My friend, Jesus himself says in Matthew 12, 37, every idle word that men shall speak, he shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Jesus was perfect and sinless in his talk, in his speech, never made one mistake. And since the speech is indicative of what's in the heart, he was perfect and sinless in his heart. Never had one thought that would cause him to sin. He's just a man. As the young people say today, for real? He's just a man? He was perfect and sinless in his suffering. Look at verse 23 of chapter 2.
Who, when he was reviled,
does that sound like us? He was perfect and sinless in his suffering and never retaliated. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. And when he did what?
When he suffered, he threatened not.
But what did he do?
But committed himself to him that judgeth righteousness.
Listen, the enemies were intense in the way that they reviled Jesus during the ordeal of his crucifixion. That was some intense stuff that they were doing. Imagine having your face spit on. Someone spitting in your face and you can't cover up. You ain't got time for no attitude. Because you know a whole lot worse is coming and there's nothing you can do about it. And can you imagine? They were beating our Lord with their fist, punching him in his face. And then while some punching him in his face with a fist, there were others who were slapping him. See, slapping is a disrespectful gesture. I've heard men say, I'd rather be punched than slapped. I don't know. I think I'd take the one that does the less damage, you know, as far as I'm concerned. But I've heard people say that because of the disrespect of a slap. And as they slapped him and beat him, they told him to prophesy unto us, who is the one that's hitting you? Mocking him. Matthew 26, verse 67 and 68. And you know why this was going on? Peter is the one who's writing that Jesus did not retaliate. Who would know better than Peter? The one who decided that he was going to follow and fall off, and he was going to watch and see what was going to happen. And Peter was there to watch many of these events unfold and saw how Jesus was suffering but did not retaliate. So when Peter picks up his pen and he begins to write, he was perfect. He left us a perfect example, and he did not sin. He did not retaliate. Peter can say that, not based on hearsay, but I was there. And I watched him suffer, and he did not make one mistake in his speech. He did not revile when they were reviling him. And he did not threaten while he was suffering. John was also an eyewitness all the way to the cross. And John even says there was no sin in him. Wouldn't John have known? Not only what the Holy Spirit would bring back to their minds, some of these things that they wrote, they saw them and they would never forget. I'm sure the Holy Spirit could have made it so that they wrote down things perfectly just the way the Holy Spirit wanted it. But my friends, they saw these things as well. So they were eyewitness to it. And they said he never sinned. While he suffered, he uttered no threats. But the Bible reveals to us, as they did, that he just kept on trusting in the justice of the one who judges righteously. Jesus demonstrated trust rather than retaliation. Does that sound like the philosophy of this world today? I've heard this little saying, and I've heard people quote this saying, don't get mad, get even. I see that they say it over here in Newport News too, because some of you all know it, right? Don't get mad, they say, but get even. But the philosophy of Christ is, leave it to the righteous judge. Let him vindicate you. David serves as an example of this very thing. For you remember when Saul had made himself David's enemy by trying to kill him, take his life from him, chasing him all over the countryside. And then every time David had an opportunity based on God delivering Saul into his hands, and David goes in, he even cuts the man's skirt off, cuts part of the skirt off, and then walks out of there with it, could have killed the man on several occasions. And he said, the Lord had delivered you into my hand, but out of respect for God who had chosen Saul to be king, he says, I will not lay my hand on the Lord's anointed. What did David do? He left it to the one who judges righteously and did not seek revenge. And David was tempted to seek revenge on several occasions. And here was an occasion where God was actually giving him the man, and he would not take his life out of respect for God himself. And you know what? God eventually vindicated David and took Saul down and then put David on the throne. Jesus, the Bible says, would not react or retaliate toward his enemies, but left it to the one who judges righteously. Now, if Jesus is not God, then that means nothing to you. But if he is, then that means a whole lot to you. Jesus was so flawless, my friends, that even his enemies could not find anything against him, could not find any fault in him. Pilate three times, John 18:38, says, I find no fault in him at all. In John 19:4, he says, I bring him forth that ye may know that I find no fault in him. In John 19:6, he said, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Now, Pilate couldn't find nothing wrong. They done brought him to Pilate so the Pilate could scrutinize him, test him, question him, interrogate him. And Pilate, after he's done all of this, says, I can't find nothing wrong. I can't find no fault in the man. Pilate's wife, in Matthew 27:19, says, you know what? Have nothing to do with that just, that innocent person. I've suffered many things in my dreams because of him this night. Don't have nothing to do with that man. That's a just man. That's Pilate's wife. Pilate would say in Matthew 27:24, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. In John 8:46, Jesus asked the question, which one of you convicts me of sin? No man could convict him of sin. Not one. My friends, I've said all that to say this. Jesus is God. Just by logically pointing out several things about him that no other man can claim. There is no other man in history like this man. You're going to tell me this is just a man? If this is just a man, you owe him nothing. But if you realize that this is more than a man, that this is God himself that has come down and robed himself in flesh, and that his doctrine and everything that he stated was true, and that redemption is now free for all, and that he has brought salvation to the masses, and that he says, if you believe in me, come to me, I'll give you life. My friends, if you recognize that and you make him the Lord and the master of your life, don't you know salvation can be yours this very day? But we're not telling you to trust in something you can't prove from the scripture. Without this great sacrifice that Jesus offered, my friends, sin, the forgiveness of sins would not be possible. We will all have to die and go to a devil's hell, because the Bible reveals that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now he has invited all to come to him through faith. And all you have to do this morning, now that we've proven to you, and I got some more proving to do tonight. I got more to show you he stands unique. So you have to come back tonight and I'll give you some more points. I'll show you that in his teaching he stands unique. There wasn't no man teaching like this. No man teaching like him. So come on back tonight and I'll show you that. But I'll tell you right now, my friends, if you're not a member of the Church of Christ, a church that Christ built, The church wherein is salvation, where he wants you to be with him in his body as he is the head, taking your directions and your life and all of the things that he's given you, the information and the life and the direction from him as your head, my friends. You have an opportunity this morning to become a part of the Church of Christ, the only one you can read about in your Bible, the church that he came to build, the church that he's coming back one day, and he's going to return and take that church on into glory. You want to be a part of that, my friends? Then he invites you to come to him through faith. You come to him through faith, that means you got to come through him believing that he is God's son, that he is deity. You got to come to him confessing him to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, not being ashamed of him, but owning him and confessing before anyone, before the world, professing in your life, confessing him with the mouth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You got to come to him, my friends, repenting of your sins. Bible says, for he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. We done proved to you Jesus never made one mistake. He never made one mistake in his thoughts. He never made one mistake in his teaching, in his mouth. He never had any deceit in his mouth. So he was perfect and flawless in his heart. He was perfect and flawless in his words, in his speech. He was perfect and flawless in his inner man. He was perfect and flawless in his outer man. He never made one mistake in any part of his life at any time. There was nothing, no nada, that we can attribute to his character that was not sinless and perfect. So then why is he hanging on a cross due to sin? Because you and I were not perfect in our inner man. Because you and I were not perfect in our outer man. Because you and I are not perfect in our speech. Because you and I are not perfect in our hearts. Because you and I sinned. That's why he was hanging on a cross. So he became the offering, the sin offering, so that you and I could be saved. My friends, if I didn't know that and I heard that, I'd already be out of my seat, coming to give my life to Jesus who died for me so that I can live. Why don't you do that this morning? Do you believe in him? Will you repent of your sins? Will you confess him before these witnesses with no shame, knowing what you know this morning? Will you submit to being baptized for the remission and removal of your sins so that he can add you to his church, his body? Just be faithful with him and to him and follow him right on to heaven. If you need to respond to this invitation, come now as we stand and sing the invitation song.